All right, Christ Church, let's take our seats this morning. Actually, when you move toward your seat, you can remain standing and you can get your Bibles. It'll also be projected over the screen. I'm struggling a little bit this morning with allergies, and if you are too, I'm very sorry for you. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 14 through 15. If you don't know me this morning, my name is Kevin Doyle. I'm one of the elders here at Christ Church, and we are headed through a series in the Ten Commandments that we've been in for several weeks now. We're going to pause that this morning in light of our missions focus during the month of March to look at this passage together. So read with me God's word, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask this morning that as we approach your word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would illuminate it in our hearts and minds, and God, that we would be changed and affected, that we would be transformed. We know that your word is living and active. And so, Father, we submit our hearts to your scripture today and ask that you would move in us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. In the Old Testament, the book of Judges spans roughly 400 years in the life of God's people. A long stretch marked not by steady faithfulness, but by repeated and tragic patterns. The pattern is captured in the phrase that appears at key moments throughout this book. In Judges 21:25, we see the phrase, "Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." It's a simple phrase, but it tells you everything you need to know about that period in Israel's history. There was no submission to God's authority, no anchoring in his truth, only people looking inward, trusting their own instincts, and living according to their own definitions of what is good, right, and true. And what unfolds in Judges is the inevitable result of that kind of life. You see cycles of sin and rebellion. You see confusion, chaos, and moral collapse. You see a people who have been redeemed by God and yet continually drift back into darkness because they insist on ruling themselves. As we read Judges, it doesn't feel very foreign to us because that same impulse is alive and well today. We live in a world that celebrates this very idea that what is right is whatever seems right to you. Truth is personal. Authority is internal. Identity is self-defined. And just like in Judges, the result is not freedom, but fragmentation. Not clarity, but it's confusion. Not life, but it's disorder. And if we're honest, this tendency to do what is right in our own eyes is not just something out there in the culture. It's the default setting of the human heart apart from God. I want us to recognize this morning the strong possibility of the pervasiveness of this thinking, that it creeps into our own minds and hearts and causes us to drift away from truth. So if that's true, if this has always been true, that this is the human default, it would be easy to become discouraged, to look at the world, to look at the church, even to look at our own hearts and wonder if anything has really changed. But Scripture God's word does not leave us there. Because while we're doing what is right in our own eyes, while doing what is right in our own eyes may describe our human experience, it does not determine the course of history, of human history. God determines that course. Throughout all of human rebellion, across centuries of wandering and waywardness, God has been steadily and sovereignly at work, accomplishing his purposes, advancing his kingdom, and redeeming a people for his own possession. Take that in for a moment. Across all ages, when we look at our own lives, when we think about what is ahead of us, it can be daunting. When we look at our nation, our world, it can look scary. But God has been working throughout all ages, to redeem his people. And remarkably, he has chosen to do that work through you, through us. That is what brings us to our passage this morning in Romans 10. We are not merely observers of what God is doing, we are participants in it. We have a sovereign God who saves, and yet he has ordained that his saving work would move forward through the sending, the speaking, and the serving of his people. So even as we live in a world that continues to do what is right in their own eyes, we are called to be different, to be set apart in the world, but not of it. And more than that, we're called to go, to send, to serve, to support the mission of God as he gathers a people to himself from every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is the greatest work in all of history. This is God's work. And this is where, exactly where, Paul takes us in Romans chapter 10. In this part of the letter, Paul presses into a crucial question. How does the saving work of God actually reach people? How does the gospel move from something accomplished by Christ to something received by sinners? What Paul gives us is not just the answer, but he gives us the sequence, a divinely ordained progression. How then will they call on him who they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? People must call on Christ to be saved, but they cannot call unless they believe. They cannot believe unless they hear. They cannot hear unless someone preaches, and no one preaches unless they are sent. That last piece is where the church comes in. We often think about missions as something far away from us, something missionaries do in faraway places, but Paul brings it right back to us and says none of that happens unless the church sends. This passage pulls back the curtain and shows us that missions is not a side ministry of the church. It's central to the mission of God. If people are going to hear the gospel, the church must send. If people are going to believe, the church must speak. If people are going to call on Christ, the church must go. In other words, the spread of the gospel to the nations is not accidental. It's carried forward through the intentional obedience of God's people. And that means that for us, Missions Month is not just about awareness, it's about alignment. It's a time for us as a local church to ask, are we sending the way that Scripture calls us to send? Are we supporting those who go with the urgency that this passage demands? Are we ourselves willing to speak, to go, to be a part of this chain? Because according to Romans 10, there are no spectators. Every believer, every local church is somewhere in this sequence. Some of you are called to go. Some of you are called to send. Some of you are called to support and sustain. Some of you are called to numerous of those, but all are called to participate. And here's what makes this so compelling. This is not our mission. This is God's mission. A sovereign God who is redeeming a people for his own possession. This is staggering. The same God who rules over history has invited us into this work to be a part of it. So missions in our church or in any church is not a burden, it's a privilege that God gives his people. It's an opportunity to step more fully into what God is already doing. To be faithful links in this chain to ensure that the gospel is heard, to play a part in seeing people come to believe and call on the name of Christ. Because when the church sends, people hear. We're going to look at this morning in three parts. Part one is the call to be a sending people. Part two, supporting preaching in the local church. And part three, giving and serving the hands and the feet of the local church. Imagine with me for a moment an airport. You know where I'm going already, don't you? The building is beautiful. The seats are comfortable. Sometimes. The coffee is excellent, maybe, maybe not. The announcements sound really important, but no flights in this airport ever leave. People just gather, they sit, they talk, maybe even admire planes parked at the gates, but nothing departs. At some point, you'd say, this isn't an airport, it's a waiting room. It's something else. It's pretending to have a purpose. And the longer it goes on, the more absurd it becomes. That's what it looks like when a church gathers every week, sings, listens, enjoys community, but no one is ever sent out. Now, I don't want to diminish what happens in this place for the people that belong to this place. The Holy Spirit is working actively through the preaching of his word, through the singing of songs. It's miraculous. And I personally could do an entire series on what happens on Sunday morning. But it may look active, it may feel meaningful, but it's quietly abandoning its purpose because airports exist to send and the church exists to send. The language of sending is not incidental in Scripture. It's foundational to the identity of God's people. The Father sends the Son in John chapter 20. The Son sends his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. The Spirit sets apart and sends workers in Acts 13. The pattern is unmistakable. The church exists as a people under orders, not at rest. Consider Acts chapter 13. The church in Antioch is worshiping and fasting, not strategizing, not building programs. When the Spirit speaks, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called him, they do it. They lay hands on them, and they send them away. The church does not cling, it releases. To be the church is not merely to gather, it's to participate in the outward movement of the gospel. A congregation that only gathers but never sends has misunderstood its commission. So this is not one ministry among many. This is part of the church's very nature. This is at the essence and the core of what we are and what we do. The pattern of sending has continued throughout history. William Carey, you may have heard of him, often called the father of modern missions, was not sent by a large, powerful institution, but by a small, faithful Baptist church. That ordinary congregation with limited means obeyed the call to send. That's all right. She's letting us know she's here. Obeyed the call to send, and the gospel spread across India in ways that no one could have imagined. One guy from a small Baptist church. Or more quietly, think of countless unnamed churches that have sent members into neighborhoods, into workplaces and nations, ordinary believers whose obedience created extraordinary ripple effects. That is how the kingdom advances, not through isolated heroes, but through churches that take responsibility for sending. Every faithful sending church becomes a kind of Antioch, a place where the gospel does not terminate, but it launches. So the question is not whether the church sends. The question is whether we are ordering our life together to do so faithfully. We must become people who actively prepare and release others for gospel work. That means we disciple with outward aim, not merely for personal growth, but for gospel usefulness. We identify and encourage gifts, especially in those who may be called to go. We hold our people, and this is big, with open hands. We have a military presence in San Antonio in this congregation, and we see people come and go. We have to be a church that opens our hands and trusts the Lord, willing to lose comfort, stability, and even cherished relationships for the sake of Christ's mission. We pray not only for needs within the church, but for laborers to be raised up and sent out. And this extends beyond and much more than overseas missions. The same sending rule applies across the street, into workplaces, into schools, into ordinary rhythms of life. Beloved, we can't settle into a Christianity that only receives, but we have to commit ourselves to a church life that sends. We must labor to become the kind of congregation where people are equipped, where people are released, where obedience to Christ outweighs comfort, and where the gospel is always moving outward. As Christ's church shrinks and contrasts and develops, grows, and changes, we shouldn't look around and be discouraged. We should look around and know that God is working his plan, and that many times the people that leave here are going into other places that we can't reach from here. They're going into other lives, other communities, and working and laboring. A church that refuses to send is a church that has forgotten why it is gathered. And a church that embraces this calling becomes an instrument in the hands of God far beyond what it can see. God has given us so many opportunities to do this at Christ Church, and you are a part of that sending. Through your commitment to support missions and evangelists to the nations, to college campuses, and to your own city, your giving, your prayer, your community, your faithfulness, and your support are what make it possible for people to be sent. But that is not the only way we participate. We are also called to be a people who actively support the work of preaching, because the gospel isn't just for them out there, it's for us right here. And faithful preaching of the gospel is what pushes back the darkness in our minds, in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our cities, and in our nations. So let's turn and consider together what it faithfully means, or what it means to faithfully support the preaching of the word in the local church. Romans chapter 10, I'm going to read this again. How will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Excuse me. God has chosen something the world would consider ordinary. A man standing, it's the more we preach it, the more we believe it, the more deeply it settles into our bones, and the more it will naturally overflow from our lives and from our mouths. Which means that every time the word is faithfully preached, sinners here are confronted with grace. The weary are strengthened. The drifting are called back, and the people of God are built up. This is not routine. This is spiritual power, the power of the Holy Spirit on display. So we do not treat preaching as one element of church among many. It's the beating heart of what we do. When the word is open, heaven is not silent. To belong to a church is not merely to sit in a seat. It's to take responsibility for what happens in this pulpit and through it. Because faithful preaching does not happen in a vacuum. It's upheld by you, by people who pray for it. Hear me, church, by people who protect it, by people who prioritize it, and by people who provide for it. So here's the call. Don't be a spectator. God has called you to be a participant in this. Invest yourself so the ministry of the word flourishes here. That's what we're doing in our work days, in our serving, in kids care, in greeting, in taking up offering and serving communion and doing all of these things. You are contributing so the word flourishes here. Give your time so your life becomes shaped by it. Give your resources so it's not hindered. Give your encouragement so those who labor in preaching do not grow weary. Give your attention so the word takes deep root. A church that values preaching will not treat it casually. It will build its life around it. And when it's upheld like this, the effects do not stay in this room. The word forms people. It forms us, not me, not Kevin, not my style, not the way I put words together or don't put words together. God's word is what remains. People repent quickly. They forgive freely. They pursue holiness seriously. They speak of Christ naturally. And then they scatter. We go into our homes, into our offices, in our schools, and in our streets. This is how a city is changed, not by programs, not by influence, but by people who have been deeply shaped by the gospel and can't help but live it out. Every faithful sermon is like striking a match, and every believer carries that flame into the world. Give yourself to the life of the word in this church. Come ready to hear. Come ready to respond. Come ready to support what God is doing through the preaching of his word, because it's bigger than a Sunday moment. This is about becoming a people grounded in truth, alive with conviction, and sent into the world with clarity and courage. And when that happens, the ripple effects won't stop at these walls. Let's talk about giving and serving, how we are the hands and the feet. After the service this morning, as you heard Tim say, we have a financial update. I encourage you to stick around. But let's talk for a moment about our role in financial report, or financial support, rather. The mission of the church does not move forward on intention alone. It's carried forward through costly, joyful sacrifice. From the earliest days of the church, believers gave in the book of Acts so that the gospel could go forth. Resources were laid down so that ministry would not be hindered and the word would continue to spread. This is not about obligation. This is about alignment. This is about our hearts. Your giving, our giving reveals what we believe the gospel is worth. So here's the call. Give in a way that actually supports the mission. Not leftover giving, but intentional, first priority generosity. Because every dollar given is not merely spent, it's sent in some way, whether through the preaching and ministry through this church, or to other church plants, or to people preaching the gospel throughout the world. Even Precious Caroline this morning, we see that money enabling her to do this thing for the kingdom of God. I want to pause here for a moment and and say on behalf of our session, we're so grateful for your giving, for your faithful giving. We've been in a trial this year that isn't quite lifted. It's not yet over. And as you'll see in our meeting after the service today, we're healthy and God has blessed this church to continue the work that he has called us to do in this city. So thank you. We want to thank you for that. Serving. A missional church is not built on a few visible leaders. It's built on people who step forward. There are no insignificant roles in the body of Christ. Teaching forms minds in truth. Hospitality opens hearts to grace. Administration brings order and sustains ministry. Outreach carries the gospel beyond this wall, these walls. All of this matters. All of it supports the vision of this church. So, church, as you continue to labor in this, as you continue to show up on Sunday mornings, as you continue to give and serve, even when you're tired, even when it's not exciting, even when it feels monotonous, I want to encourage you and point you to the reason that we do this, which is that by doing so, by supporting this congregation, by being a part of this church, we are fighting against the gates of hell. We are pushing back the darkness. And it starts right here. It starts locally. It starts in our own hearts. I want to encourage you in these things and remind you that this is God's work that we are doing, the greatest thing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says that God has chosen the church to display his manifold wisdom to the world and to the principalities and powers, that he's chosen this thing, this broken thing, this thing full of sinners, this thing full of people who don't get it right often, who have sometimes awkward relationships that take time to develop and grow, who have community groups that don't always meet regularly. I'm talking about mine. Broken people. God has purpose to use this and he has a plan. So do not be discouraged in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap if we faint not. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are doing your work through us, that you are glorified in this simple, ordinary thing that we do by giving of our lives, by trusting your word, by supporting the work of ministry in the world through preaching, through specifically the preaching of the gospel, and by supporting it here at Christ. Encourage our hearts today, Lord, and be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.